Before I read the scripture, did the Pirates play last night? Apparently they did. Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans, the first chapter, verses 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The word of the Lord. It's my great pleasure to introduce to a new generation of Geneva students, Dr. John Perkins. Dr. Perkins loves Jesus and has committed himself to Jesus' service. That love and service has earned Dr. Perkins a national reputation in at least three areas. First, he is known nationwide as a mentor, teacher, and preacher of Christ's gospel, especially a whole life Christianity that is so often misunderstood in our time. Second, he is one of the great heroes of our time for racial reconciliation. Now, related to that, I have to tell one little story. About 20 years ago, Dr. Perkins was on our campus to speak to a Tiger Paws fundraiser. We realized there was another native Mississippian also on campus that day representing a study semester in Washington, D.C., built around the idea of racial reconciliation. As it turned out, that man, Mr. Tom Terrence, had before his conversion to Christ been a member of the most violent wing of the Ku Klux Klan and had helped plan the torture and attempted murder of Dr. Perkins. Mr. Dave Licious, who was hosting Dr. Perkins, asked if Dr. Perkins wanted to meet him. Dr. Perkins agreed. The two spent a few hours together in what's now the Riverview Cafe and reconciled. Following their reconciliation, they co-authored a book titled He's My Brother, the premise of which is that only Jesus is powerful enough to reconcile a Klansman and a civil rights activist, not to mention powerful enough to work out their meeting in a place so out of the way as Geneva College. And third, Dr. Perkins is nationally known for his work in community development in deeply distressed communities and for founding the Christian Community Development Association, which now numbers over 600 organizations and thousands of members worldwide. Dr. Perkins has authored books such as his autobiography, Let Justice Roll Down, books that unveil his community development strategies, such as A Quiet Revolution, Beyond Charity, Linking Arms, Linking Lives, as well as books such as With Justice for All, and a book he co-authored that I'm presently using in class, Welcoming Justice. Most recently, Dr. Perkins has been honored by Duke Divinity School's Center for Reconciliation, the University of Virginia's Project on Lived Theology, and with sort of a sweet irony, the University of Mississippi Press recently released a volume of essays written by a number of scholars celebrating Dr. Perkins' life and ministry. Dr. Perkins has twice spoken at Geneva commencements, and Geneva awarded him an honorary doctorate, as have a host of other colleges and universities. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Perkins.
I like that. I like that. It's a great honor, privilege for me to be back at Geneva. And I'm not going to do a lot of time with that. It's like coming home. I was excited about it, anticipating it. I've been planning I'm 83, and I started thinking serious about the end of my life's ministry that has brought a new energy to me. And I've been thinking about how to end that and what should I be doing with the end of my life. And as I ran that through, I came to a conclusion. I want to spend the rest of my life, of course, trying to make real as much as I can the power of the gospel. But I also recognize that leadership development and discipleship is the most important element of releasing the gifts of God's people within carrying this message to the end of the world, and that's the task. The mission of the church is to carry this powerful message of the gospel to the end of the world and to all ethnic groups in the world. That's the mission. The mission is the mission to carry that out. And the church is the equipping center in which that happened. It becomes the presence of God within the community. It becomes the body of Christ in community. And the uniqueness of that, it can be community villages all over the world. That's what makes it so unique. I believe that's what Jesus meant, what he was thinking about when he said greater things than you can do because of you. That he couldn't do it because he was incarnated in a body and he could only be at one place at one time. But when he then ascended back to heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father, the symbolic of all power in heaven and on earth was in his hand. Now he could then energize people in every village of the world. And that village would show, demonstrate, those people would show and be that reconciled people. We would be the kind of change that we want to see in the society. And we're going to see this morning there is no room in that for bigotry and racism. It's unfortunate. It's unfortunate. It's unfortunate that the church accommodated that. That should call for deep, deep sense of repentance the misery that we have participated in misunderstanding the very nature and the purpose of the gospel. Paul lays it out here in this passage that he wasn't ashamed of this gospel, because this gospel is the power of God to bring salvation in the world. And he says in his conclusion of the thought, he says, for therein, from faith to faith, and he says, from therein is the very justice of God revealed. Justice and righteousness is one and the same. It is two sides of one coin in the world. I don't know how we missed it. And justice is a stewardship issue. It's God stewarding this wonderful truth to us and then giving us, these humans, the power to manage this gospel. The gospel of justice is a stewardship issue. Justice, God's love and God's justice is the motivation for the redemption. And how we miss it. And the very ideal, the picture of redemption and salvation is to call a whole people out of slavery into a relationship to God and each other. And that was to be, I don't know how we missed it. I don't know how the church became an apartheid church. I can't quite, John might have a little of it in his epistle. When he says, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to those that are lost, in whom the gods of this world has blinded their mind, lest the light and the power of this gospel could come through. And he says it again. He says, the God who caused the light to shine out of darkness, this God shines his light into our hearts to give us the message of the gospel of God as we look in the face of Jesus Christ. And so he could say, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. And that is the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to liberate people from slavery, basically to themselves, and to be exploited, and other people take advantage of them in society to build their own pleasure city in the world. And somehow or another, and what's thrilling me today is that there is a young generation of people who are rejecting this race stuff. It's one human race. One human race. And this Satan's manipulation of that and using so much of our resources to do something that's already been finished, that we have access to it. We have access to this gospel. We have, Paul considered that the highest calling of God, that God would trust him with this message of sharing this liberation power with others in the world. And we are in a wonderful opportunity. There is emerging young folks like you who, for the first time in my 83 years, is beginning to see virtue. They begin to see value in diversity. They begin to see it as a strength. It's breaking through. People are not going around the world now necessarily to colonize people and exploit people and enslave people primarily. Young folks are seeing that their lives are enriched. Their lives are enriched by people sharing with them that different. And it mobilizes our life. It fulfills our competition. in the sense that they can be equal to me and that I can learn from them and our lives can be enriched. That's what the gifts of the Spirit was about. And that's why God given those according to the neighborhood need, so that we could be God's people here on earth. We have missed it. And I'm praying that God in these last days would raise up and continue to raise up that generation of people who see that and who see this gospel, would see that justice was the motivation. Love and justice was the motivation for God's redemption. That's what brought him down. He says to Moses, when we start this salvation, he says to Moses, I have seen the misery and the pain and injustice and in terms of slavery. In terms of slavery. And I have come down, that God will come down. That's the history of the gospel, is that God has come down, and he's come down to redeem us. To redeem us. That is it. That is in the gospel is that presentation. And any distortion of that, any accommodating of that, coming out of our egotistic pride in society, in our economic greed. Justice is primarily a stewardship economic management deal. How do you manage God's creation? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all that dwell therein, the cattle, the silver, the gold, God says it is mine. The vision of Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest powerful original king on earth, who built the most fabulous city and kingdom of his day. And that God chose him, preordained that he would do that and be that people. Took that pride upon himself and walked around on the Babylon walls and says, look what the mighty God have done for me. He has put me over all the languages and all the kingdoms of the world. And look at the city that I have built by my might and by my power. God gave him a vision. Gave him a vision. The vision was that he might know that God rules in the kingdom of men. That God rules in the kingdom of men. And God is, and he sent us, the church, to be his prophetic people, to proclaim that good news. Good news. It first was sung by the shepherds and the angels. The biblical thought is that angels can't sing. It takes some big good news for angels to sing. I mean, if anybody can make angels sing, that's something. They broke out that night and began to sing, glory to God on the high. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people, all people, all people that's created in his image, that bears his likeness upon earth to all people. I bring you good news of great joy. Meaningful. We can accomplish something. We can do that. A great joy. Unto you is born this day, this night, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And those shepherds demonstrated, go tell it on a mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ
was born. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and has given us that message. How do we miss it? How do we miss it? I see a possibility of multi-ethnic churches intentionally going. And I think that's what it's going to take. It's going to take church planters, young folks like you, raising up, going into the villages of the world, sharing this good news. What a privilege. Go tell it on the mountain. That's thrilling. That's thrilling. Over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it to tonight, today, to about 600 millionaires are holding 40 million poor people, trying to hold 40 million poor people in captivity from health care. And they are all millionaires making a decision in a democratic society for 40 million people. I'm not taking sides. I don't know about Obamacare and all of that. But the very fact that 600 millionaires, legislators, congressmen, can hold the rest of the world in captivity in our society and threaten the greatest economic intellectual power in the history of the world and the richest nation in the history of the world. And we don't see it. And we don't see it in our society. And so somebody got to proclaim this message to them. To them. Boy, our nation is under observation. Those founding fathers had an idea that all human beings was created equal. And was endowed by their creator with certain human rights. Chief among those were life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that we were going to make a new experience of a nation. We were going to take people from every ethnic group in the world and the nation of the world. And that we were going to make a kind of nation, one nation, under God, with liberty and justice for all. What a statement. What a marvelous idea to commit ourselves to. And then on the top of that, we form an apartheid church. Serious. The Bible says, the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. And when you harden your heart against absolute truth, there's nothing left but the judgment. Nothing left but the wrath of God. Those children who heard Moses speak that in the mountain, they died in the wilderness. And God has, through his grace, extended to this nation. And I have lived through, I would say from 85, in the 80s, up until 2008, the richest, most productive time in the history of this nation. And that every European nation have health care for all of his people. And he have prospered this nation more than he have any other nation in the world. And now we are being held hostage by these representatives. We need some good news. We got it. We got it. That there is a just God. That was a revelation to Abraham. That God is one and he's not many gods. God is one and he's just. God is one and he's just. God is one and he's just. When we talk about God, we'll talk about the justest one.
that one absolutely holy God, there is no shadow of turning with him. And we are his ambassadors here on earth. And he tell us to go tell it on the mountain. He said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. What an opportunity. What the idea that we could deal with poverty. What the idea that we could deal with the issues of life if we understood that this message that we proclaim and live out in community can be a witness to this world. Could be a witness to this world. What an opportunity at a nation time of crisis, at a moment in history when we need some good news, that the church could. The other day I was talking in my hometown where my brother was killed, where my mother died of starvation. I was in that town with some white friends that I had met. And one of them was a former mayor of the town, and he had just come back from Indonesia sharing God with the people. And I said, the sign of our gospel, the sign that is working is two. It's love and justice. It's love and justice. That's the sign of our good news when we carry it out to the world. And I said, what we see in that, what we don't overlook in that, is our concern for the poor. That was the original thought. When the original apostles went out, it was the poor was going to be the measuring point, how we relate to them. It really was an insult to Paul when they asked him that, to remember the poor. He said, how can you preach without doing that? And I said to this gentleman, I said, so that's our task. And he said, who are the poor? Show me the poor. And I said, I couldn't hold it. I really wanted to be humble. I really know that you're supposed to preach the truth and love. Otherwise, don't have a spin pack. That's the love is the evidence. The love is one of the evidence. I almost lost it. I said, don't derail me. Don't throw up a smoke stream. What you finna say is that these illegal Hispanics that are gathering our fruits and those laser welfare damaged blacks and those poor hillbilly whites that are killing themselves on methadone, they are sorry. They are no good. Who are the poor? Don't derail me. Don't derail me. Don't throw me in that smoke stream. Don't throw me in that smoke stream. And that's what people are saying. True religion and under fire before God the Father is this. The visit to widows and orphans. Those were the poor who did not have access to the land. They had lost their right to the land. And our job was to be Boaz. Our job was to be Boaz to create some dignified work and re-enfranchise those people into the land. Into the land. We need help, folks. And we got to show it to them. Just talking about it is not enough. We got to begin to live it out in neighborhoods. Don't give me a smoke screen. Don't tell me if I relocate in the community, what it's going to do to me. Jesus relocated. He left heaven. And he said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who left heaven, came into this world, rejected, crucified on a garbage pit outside the camp. And he pleads with us
to go forth unto him outside of the camp into these death places in Shur. Reconciliation, relocation. Reconciliation. And then we talk about redistribution. Don't say that, because that's communist activity. Don't say that. And so they make it money only. Boy, the poor need more than our charity. The poor need this love of God. The poor need to know that they are loved by God. And that's our product. That's our product. There remains three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Don't derail me. Don't talk to me about capitalism, socialism, communism. Don't derail me. Don't derail me. Capitalism might be the greatest production system in the history of the world, but it might have the weakest era in the era of greed. Don't derail me. I'm not here putting people down. Don't derail me. God has blessed this nation, and he's continuing to bless it. Don't derail me. Let's proclaim a gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God that brings salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Geneva. Thank you for its history, that they was here, Beaver Falls was here to encourage those runaway slaves. They helped them to get across the river. Thank you for that. Help them to reclaim their heritage of why they came into existence, to make better opportunity for the people here and to bring more values to this community. And you're here because of that. What a rich history. What a rich possibility. You welcomed me here some time ago and opened up this pulpit for me to share. What a joy. What a privilege. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that God has incarnated himself in Jesus of Nazareth. He have lived among us. He preached to the Gentiles. He's received up to heaven. Go tell it.